We're entering the month of May. We've just come through Easter season, looking at the King who is risen, celebrating the reality of His kingdom. And we're going to spend a few more weeks let me get those words going here. Too much caffeine this morning. We're going to spend a few more weeks in Matthew's gospel. And so looking at some of those kingdom virtues, the values that define us as God's people. Now, when I think about the good news, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of these an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And I think sometimes when I think about the Gospels, I think of them in sequential order, like, you know, A happened, then B, then C, then we move to chapter 7, we move to chapter 8, kind of move through. But when you really think about how the Gospels were presented, the Holy Spirit is working through a human author. But these are recorded years after Jesus is alive, years after the resurrection. So today, as we go back and we read Matthew chapter 8, it's not as if Matthew and his audience don't already know about Matthew chapter 28, okay? So Matthew chapter 8 is in light of the resurrection, just as is Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. And really, we as God's people, as we come together in His house today, we're inviting His Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word. And we come with expectation, and we come with humility, and we come desiring to make sense of the resurrection and how it impacts our lives today. We're looking in chapter 8. There's a lot of healing that's happening in Matthew chapter 8. And there's a lot of Jesus' authority being demonstrated as He heals lepers and heals Peter's mother-in-law, and as He drives out demons, people who are oppressed and possessed by demonic forces. There's Jesus healing a Gentile, his servant, a Roman centurion's family members. So there's healing that's reaching out to Jews and Gentiles alike, but it's really a statement that says God is here. And we as His people come to Him today and we say, God, we want to live in light of the resurrection, in light of that reality of a kingdom that is here today. I think when we talk about healing, living in the U.S. of A in the year 2017, there's some baggage that we bring to that discussion of healing, right? I think from one angle, we've got the baggage that comes from living in the age of reason and enlightenment and modernity and science. And there's some things that happened 400 years ago that are still affecting our philosophy today that says, man, if we can figure out physics because of a guy named Newton, if we can figure out astronomy because of a guy named Galileo, there's no end to what the human mind can do. We can reason ourselves to a scientific understanding of everything, including God. And up here is this supreme God of human reason and intellect. God's got to play by those rules. Is that the values that we as God's kingdom people bring today? And the risk is that we drag that human-centered, reasoned, enlightened scientific philosophy with us when we come to a passage like Matthew 8. But we're not the people who have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. We recognize the King for who He is. And so we come believing and putting faith in the God who is here, the God whose kingdom is established, the God whose Spirit indwells those who belong to Him, who He has called to Himself. And so we come with an expectation then is different from the people that we may encounter every day that say, you Christians are a bunch of nut jobs if you think there's actually a God who is risen and who lives and moves today. And really it begins with the resurrection. There's been Christian theologians in the last century who have tried to reconcile this scientific age of reason, enlightened philosophy with Christianity. And do you know what they do with the good news and with the gospel? They say, well, you know, we know today we're sophisticated, enlightened humans. We know now that dead people don't get up from the ground. Okay, back then there was this kind of quaint, cute worldview that they had back in the first century where they actually thought that dead people come back to life. So for us, there's still devotional value, there's still worshipful response that we can have when we think that, you know, in the hearts of His followers, it was as if Jesus was raised from the dead. That sucks all the power and all the life out of the good news. We come with this risky, countercultural worldview that says there actually is something beyond just nature. It's called supernature. There is a supernatural reality of a God who intervenes and works in miraculous, powerful, unexpected, unexplainable ways, and we just come as children simply saying, God, we don't have it all figured out. We know that our reason is tainted by sin, and so we submit it to you. And we come with expectation of a God who works in powerful, unexplainable, unexpected ways. There's no formula. There's no forcing God to submit to our will. We can't by faith cause and force God to do things. He's the sovereign God, the King of the universe. And we come to him with simple childlike faith and say, God, we cast our cares upon you. God, we entrust ourselves to you. God, we believe. Help us now to see, starting from that place of belief. So I hope that you're with me today as one of those crazy, whack job, supernatural-minded people that say, I don't have it figured out, but I come humbly to God and I submit myself to his word and put faith in the God who speaks, not in my ability to figure it all out. So can we go to his word together today as we go to Matthew chapter 8? And we're going to see this eyewitness account of the Creator God who is here, the Creator who spoke the world into existence, the Creator who got down into the dirt of the earth and fashioned man and took a piece of bone and fashioned woman using his hands, creating with his words and with his hands. We're going to see that same God who has control over the weather patterns at work here in Matthew chapter 8. The God who sovereignly rules over every other power, every other dominion. There's no authority that transcends that supreme God that we put our faith and belief in. So we read together here, beginning in chapter 8, of a leper that encounters Jesus. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leopard came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Imagine yourself in the shoes of this leper. You have a skin disease that forces you to never ever touch anyone because there's a risk of transmitting that to them. In fact, even the Levitical laws prohibit anyone from touching you. If they do, they're going to become ceremonially impure. They're going to have to go through rites of purification, to say nothing of the leprosy. And here you encounter Jesus, who does this shocking thing right here at the beginning of chapter 8. He reaches out his hand and he touches a leper. That's not something you do if you're a good Jew. You don't risk contaminating yourself by touching someone who has an issue of blood or a skin disease or a dead body. And yet Jesus' holiness is so powerful that when he touches the leper, instead of Jesus becoming impure like you would expect, his holiness drives out that impurity and brings healing to the leper. And he's cleansed and he's made whole and he's restored. Jesus touches the untouchable. Have you ever experienced a touch like that where you've been healed and restored? Unfortunately, in our broken, fallen, sinful world, many of us have been touched in ways that instead bring destruction and bring pain and bring those memories that harm us. And we drag that with us, that baggage, just like the leper, where there's aspects of our lives that are tainted by sin, either our own or other people's sins. And maybe we have touched in ways that bring destruction as well. And yet God, as he comes in the form of Jesus and he pours out this love and inaugurates his kingdom in a new way, there's a new way of touching that looks just like back in Genesis, a new creation work that the Creator comes and as he touches, there's new life that is breathed. There's redemption. There's authority. You notice as the leper comes, he says, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And there's an expectation that even leprosy must bow in submission to the King, who really holds all authority. Our culture is not very touchy in comparison to some other cultures around the world, especially those of us that come from Minnesota. So we come here to Colorado, we're getting more hugs than we're accustomed to, which is all good. And I've lived in other areas of the world or had friends from different places that are even more touchy than Coloradans, right? You know, I lived in Equatorial Guinea, West Africa for a year. I had a good friend from Nigeria. And as we developed a friendship, there was a day where we're walking down the road and we were just connecting as Christian brothers. He's about 10 years older than me. And he said a joke or something, and as we're laughing, he just kind of reached out and grabbed my hand. And the first second or so, it was kind of okay, kind of like a buddy putting his hand on your shoulder. But as we walked and he's not letting go, I'm going, this is kind of creepy now. All right, this is good. I'm just going to roll with it. This is how you demonstrate affection and love and friendship in a Nigerian culture. And then I've had friends from Europe that when, you know, men with beards, when they greet you, they kiss you on both cheeks. That's a little out of my comfort zone as well. But there is such a thing as appropriate, affectionate, healing touch. And I think we as God's people are called to bring that to our world, to be willing to touch the untouchables, to even demonstrate to our own children and our own families that kind of love, loving touch, an other-centered touch that brings health and healing and restoration. And I've experienced this in my life. I tell people that my dad has superpowers. And he has the ability to come and just put his arm around me. And, you know, he could say words, but there, even as a grown man with kids of my own, my dad still has that ability to breathe life into me by an affectionate touch. And I'm hoping that I can learn that with my own kids, to show them what appropriate, loving, healing touch looks like, so they if they ever see something that's other than that, they'll be able to detect that counterfeit right away. God calls us to bring that healing and bring those gifts throughout the New Testament. You've got examples of gifts that are given by the laying on of hands. You have many examples of Jesus using touch to bring healing to a person. And I think we as kingdom-minded people who live in this supernatural expectation that there is a God whose kingdom is established today need to experiment more in these realms. When a friend tells us, you know, I'm going through this struggle, I'm facing an obstacle, there's a disease, there's a sickness, there's some hurt, to take the risk and say, well, can I pray for you? Do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you? And expect that the God who works in healing and restorative ways by touch could even use us as his people to bring that healing today. Now we go on to a story that is a bit of a difference. It's not just healing for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, for lepers who come from a place of ceremonial uncleanness, but this kingdom even impacts the Gentiles, even beyond the nation of Israel, to affect a centurion, a Roman centurion, and his family. Verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. In this case, Jesus is not healing with a touch. He's healing by the spoken word, just like the Creator God in the beginning of Genesis spoke the world into being. And he said, let there be light. And he said, let there be stars in the heavens. Let there be animals and plants that fill the earth and fill all of the creation. God created by the spoken word. Here we have God stepping into human history once again and speaking, and a new creation happening, a new knitting together of the body of a paralyzed man as a symbol of that new creation, the kingdom coming right now, supernature impacting nature in a new, unexpected way. God is here. It's not just for the nation of Israel. And this is a theme that we've seen throughout God's word when God made promises to Abraham. It wasn't just for Abraham that those promises came. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's always been God's heart. And for us here today as God's people, it's not just that the kingdom comes so that we can have a ticket to heaven or so that we can have a more fulfilled, healthy, happy life in this day. The blessing is for us and to flow through us to all the nations of the earth. And the king comes and he says, I want to use you to speak life and to bring life and to bring healing and to bring restoration. All dimensions of this human experience, look into the Creator God and bringing that with us as we speak and proclaim the King, the risen King, who's here to heal and to save and to deliver today. Here, there's a bit of a rebuke in Jesus' words as he's contrasting the faith of this Gentile, this Roman centurion, and he's saying, you know, I haven't seen that kind of faith among the nation of Israel. And Israel's been called to be salt and light in this earth, to bring hope and healing to the nation. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's something in you, centurion, that I haven't seen among Israel. He's quoting from some Old Testament passages of drawing from the east and from the west. One of those passages that you can look up on your own, maybe write it in your notes today, is in Psalm 107. And there's a promise of redemption and healing there in Psalm 107. As God is gathering his people and bringing restoration and bringing hope and joy and bringing a place of safe haven. And now there's an unexpected twist because Jesus is saying it's not just for the nation of Israel. There's a new exile from slavery, and it's a slavery to sin. And it's a slavery to all that oppresses and all the dominions of this earth. And once again, we have this picture of Jesus' authority as the king. The Roman centurion recognizes it. And he identifies with both aspects of Jesus. Did you see there? He says, I too am someone who is under authority and who has people who are under my authority. And he's looking at Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus himself is under the authority of his Father. And he's submitting himself to the king. And Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he makes some requests. He says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is under authority, under the authority of his Father. And yet the centurion also recognizes that Jesus has authority. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Now go and make disciples. Jesus is the one with all authority, authority to heal a paralyzed servant of the centurion. And Jesus sees that faith and he says, that's something I can work with. That's someone with a kingdom mentality. That's someone who I can speak life through and to. And he comes and he brings that redemption and that deliverance. And he calls us to proclaim that good news of the kingdom in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, in our community. He calls us to be ambassadors of Christ, and this is our primary task. It's to bring the kingdom into every venue, every circumstance, every sphere of influence that God has entrusted to us, like the centurion. There's people that are above us. There's people that submit to our authority no matter who we are in this room. God's called us to bring the kingdom into each of those relationships, to speak life, to speak truth. We had an opportunity that, you know, one of these, again, the stories I have from Colorado are my Craigslist adventures, right? So we as a family, we're picking up another piece of furniture down in Lakewood and met a man who, as we were hauling furniture in and out, he kept mentioning his medical procedure that was coming up this week. After he said it two or three times, I thought, I think this guy wants to talk about this. And so I said, well, what do you have happening on Thursday? He said, I'm going in for dialysis surgery. And he had kidney failure, both kidneys. His daughter was going to be coming in. He's a man in his 60s, retired. And as I listened to his story, then Heidi and Aiden were there with me helping pick up the furniture. I said, would you mind if we pray for you before we leave? And he said, well, you know, I'm not a religious person. I've made it through 60 years without kind of having that part of life. But, you know, yeah, I'd be open to that. It's interesting how that scientific worldview, that human-centered worldview was letting him down when he's facing a moment of crisis. And he's opening up himself to the possibility of some supernatural realm that's beyond what he could see or perceive or understand or explain. And so he got a little bit nervous as we're preparing to pray for him. We're out on his front porch, and he's kind of, you know, like not sure if he's supposed to go back in the house or how this is all going to work. And I said, it's okay. If it's all right with you, I'll just put a hand on your shoulder and we'll pray for you and ask that God whose kingdom is here will impact your life right here today. And so he allowed us to pray for him that day. His name's Brad. If God puts it on your heart, let's continue to pray that God will work in his life. But this isn't rocket science. You know, there wasn't some power that Heidi or I had that day. It was just we as God's people being placed in circumstances that are not coincidental. It was not by happenstance that we happened to be the ones picking up the furniture that day at Brad's house. There wasn't just a chance that he happened to explain these physical needs that he had. God has us out here in particular places for particular reasons as his hands and feet extended. And so we just need to have the antenna up and to say, God, open my eyes to see what you're doing in your kingdom. And then give me that little tiny bit of courage that's required to just say, could I pray for you? I was out for breakfast this week with someone that's here in the room today, and I won't single them out. But as the waitress was coming to take the order, he just said, hey, we're about to ask God's blessing on this meal. Is there anything we could pray for you about? And she just coincidentally happened to start tearing up as she said, well, my 12-year-old son is home sick from school today, and I had to come in for this shift, so I'm concerned about him. So yeah, if you could pray for him. And we prayed together for Logan. How's God working? I don't have it all figured out. But I know that he's got us in strategic places so that we can proclaim the presence of God's kingdom and the reality of a supernatural realm and a king who expects us to be bringing that kingdom everywhere we go. Not like a city that's down in a valley, but a city on a hill that brings light to all that are around. Like a lamp that's lit and put on a stand so that it dispels darkness. Not hiding it under a bushel and acquiescing to the culture and going, yeah, you know, this whole supernatural worldview, that doesn't really jive with this enlightened, reasoned, scientific world that we live in. We'll just kind of be quiet about that part. But to bring that expectation that there is a God, and he is here, and his power is here today. And it impacted the life of this centurion and his entire family. All the spheres of influence that he had, there's news going on here in this centurion's household that there is a God, and he's alive, and he can heal people who are paralyzed. There's a new work of creation that has begun. Then there's a little story here of Jesus going to the home of Peter. Verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. When Jesus comes and he's resurrected and God is at work doing a new work of establishing his kingdom in this earth and the power of sin is broken, the curse is reversed. And instead of going in this path away from God where there's destruction and there's pain and there's increased hardship, we're now going in a new direction toward the King where there's healing and there's life and there's redemption and there's new creation and there's restoration. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who's here today. Do you bring him with you into all those places that he's placed you? That expectation that the King is here and we belong to his kingdom. For each of us, it begins with forgiveness. That's the deepest healing. That he takes our broken, sinful minds and he renews them and he redeems them so that they can be used for his glory. And he takes our unsubmissive hearts and he breaks that and he brings humility that causes us to come with ears to hear and eyes to see the King. That he takes our history and our past and the ways that we've been touched and the ways that we've touched that were sinful and wrong, and he redeems and he restores and he breathes new life. And he puts us on a new path, a new trajectory toward him, where we acknowledge him as the King, where we see him as the one who has authority over every sphere, and we trust in the God who is at work and he's alive. That life with Jesus, it means risks and rewards. It's not just healing and redemption and forgiveness. There's risks that come with following the King. And there's people that come up to Jesus right now, and he talks about the cost of discipleship. Verse 18, when Jesus saw a crowd was around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Two different disciples here in the story. One volunteers to follow Jesus. says, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. And it's almost as if Jesus tries to dissuade him. You're going to volunteer? Do you know what this entails? Do you know what it will cost? And the other one that Jesus calls, and he says, come follow me. And in both cases, there's this reality that there's a physical realm, and then there's this spiritual realm. There's this earthly realm that humans occupy and that occupies our minds. And then there's this heavenly, supernatural realm where the king lives. And as we become subjects of his kingdom, all of a sudden the things of this earth, as the song goes, grow strangely dim. And we start to not worry so much about little minor things like dead family members. That's the story to the disciple that Jesus says, come follow me. Hey, we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve as those who live in light of the resurrection. And so we see into a dimension that the people around us who are caring for the things of this earth, who are storing up treasures here on earth, we're done with that. We're moving in a new direction where there's a king and we're part of an eternal kingdom that's spreading throughout the world and it's impacting people right here in this room and it's bringing hope and life and new creation everywhere it goes. So if you're worried about minor little things like where you're going to lay your head tonight, be done with that. There's a God who knows you and he cares about the sparrows. He cares about the lilies of the field. He knows what you need. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. He knows your concerns before you even think of them. And so we entrust ourselves to him. That's the message that Jesus is bringing for those that would follow him, his disciples. And I think also it's important to highlight this aspect of Jesus being the one who calls, right? It's not the one who volunteers to follow Jesus. It's the one that Jesus draws to himself. And if you're here today, maybe you came with a little bit of skepticism. And you had things figured out. And you had some things that could be explained in the natural realm. It's not a mistake that you're here today. It's not by chance that you're here. It's Jesus drawing you to himself. And he's calling you to be a disciple. And he's saying, count the cost. Know what this means. It means abandoning all other allegiances. Allegiances to your own comfort, to your own possessions, to your own family members, to your own career aspirations and dreams, all those other allegiances that tugged on your heart, you're done with that now and you're submitting it all to the king and you're saying, your kingdom only. You have all authority in my life, in my heart. And when you take that risk and you step over into that kind of discipleship, there's some risky, crazy things that the king will call you to do. He's going to place people in your life and give you opportunities that are going to stretch you and challenge you. There's going to be times that you will be ridiculed and scorned for the sake of the king and his kingdom. In this world, you will have trouble. But we take heart because he has overcome the world. And that's where our allegiance lies. That's the risk and the reward that comes with this discipleship. And as if that weren't enough, Jesus further enforces the idea that his kingdom is above and beyond our present reality. He's greater than whatever you're facing. Verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? It's bad enough to be in a storm, but to be in a storm on the sea is doubly bad. And then to be in a boat in a storm on the sea that's now being swamped with water, you're just getting layers of difficulty and pain and uncertainty for your own future, for your own survival. And the disciples are in this reality where they're being swamped in a boat, in a storm, on the sea, and they're crying out. They're afraid. They're saying, God, I'm looking at the reality of this temporal, mundane reality that I can see here in the physical realm. Is there a supernatural possibility to intervene in this circumstance right now? Anybody there today where you're feeling like you're being swamped? And you're in a boat, and it's a storm, and you're on the sea, and there don't appear to be any answers. The good news is that when these disciples they're rebuked by Jesus, he's saying, why are you afraid? oh, you have little faith. And yet he still acts, right? He doesn't say, you woke me up from my nap, quit bothering me, I got this under control, I'm sovereign. He still responds as they call to him in faith. And he rewards even that little bit of faith that they have that's mingled with a lot of fear and uncertainty. And he speaks and the waves obey and the wind is calmed down. Again, this is another allusion from Psalm 107. And I don't have this on your notes, but I'd encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter of Psalm 107, that entire psalm. But let me just read a couple verses as you look here at in chapter 8 of Matthew. See if you detect any parallels between the God who controls the weather patterns and the man who's in the boat with the disciples that day in Matthew chapter 8. It says here in Psalm 107, verse 28, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from the distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." The same God who spoke the world into being and who could control the weather with just his words is in the boat with the disciples that day. And they ask, what kind of a man is this? Well, duh. The answer, guys, is this isn't just any ordinary man. This is the man, Christ Jesus. This is God and man in the boat in one person with you. In the boat, whatever circumstance you're facing, the storms that are blowing, the waves that are crashing in, the boat that's being swamped, Jesus is in the boat with you. God is here. And that's the reality that we bring to this world, right? That's the message of hope. That's the good news that we bring. If we don't have that ourselves as a body, as individuals, we need to be reminding one another that Jesus is in the boat with you in those circumstances. He's the God that heals every dimension of who you are, psychologically, physically, spiritually, relationally. He's the God who's able to do mighty and powerful things. Keep trusting in him. You might have a little bit of fear right now, but if you got some faith, God can work with that. And he's here to work in our circumstances today. He's bigger than our present reality. Finally, as they get over to the other side of the sea now, there's another encounter with Jesus that ripples out and it changes everything, not just individual lives, but an entire region. Listen to what happens here in verse 28. "When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Interesting response, isn't it? Well, you know, there's a couple of clues here as we're trying to interpret this passage. Number one, Jesus is not in a Jewish territory here, right? There's not going to be pig farmers among the Jews. So he's, again, in a Gentile region where there's herds of pigs. Number two, it's another display of Jesus' authority, where you've got these not just demon-possessed men, but really scary demon-possessed men that live among tombs, and they're so fierce and violent that no one even walks down that path anymore. And Jesus just boldly walks up, and he says one word, "Go," and the problem is dealt with. And whatever scary, evil, horrible thing that exists out there in the world that has some element of authority in people's lives is nothing compared to the God who is here, who just speaks a simple word, "Go," and there's power and there's authority and there's dramatic things that happen. There's a whole herd of animals that jumps off a cliff. There's economic impacts to that. And when the gospel comes to a region, there's all kinds of crazy things that happen. As businesses that used to be able to make money under that oppressive, demonic, satanic reality are no longer able to carry on. When prostitution declines and illicit drug use goes downhill, there's a redemption and lift that occurs when the gospel impacts a region. And that's why God has placed us as a city on a hill to bring salt and light to a world that's got a lot of darkness, that's filled with darkness. And we at times are without hope ourselves as we look at the reality of the sin that exists around us. And we need to come together as God's people to encourage one another, to support one another, to press on, to live in the reality that there is a God who is here, and he's doing things that will impact the local economy, that will even cause people to come and say, hey, can you just leave? We like things better the way the status quo was. And now there's some things that are starting to, you're rocking the boat a little bit, Jesus. We knew how the world worked back when we used to be afraid to go down that path with those two really scary demon-possessed guys, where we were just content to farm our pigs and kind of mind our own business. And now you've come, and look what you've done. You've upset the status quo. And in individual families and lives, sometimes there's that same crazy cycle where you just keep flipping the light switch on and off and expecting something different to happen. And there's abuse, and there's a dad who comes home drunk on Friday night and beats up his wife and wastes all the family's money and resources on wild living, and Saturday morning wakes up sober, apologizing and saying, forgive me, give me another chance, and rinse and repeat week after week this codependency. And the gospel comes into that reality, and there's transformation that happens. And the darkness is brought to light. And the junk from under the couch and under the rug gets pulled out, and it gets dealt with. And Jesus brings complete healing and restoration that impacts every dimension of our reality, and everything comes under his authority and submission. And there's a new family that has begun as he does a new work of creation. God has placed us as his children in places like that, where there's yuck and there's fear and there's cycles of family history that have just gone round and around of abuse and pain, and that's defined a family tree. And all of a sudden the gospel gets in there by somebody like you or me, and God says, proclaim good news. Bring a healing touch to that family. Announce the arrival of the kingdom. Share good news. Tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is drawing you to repent of your sin, to receive the cleansing that comes only from Jesus, to turn around and repent and go in a whole new way. And then you start to see that whole family tree begin to change as the generations go forward. And the gospel even goes back up the tree trunk, and it affects grandmas and grandpas, and there's a new work that begins. Have you seen that in your family? Are there still people that you're praying for and you're saying, God, please do a work within them and use me to bring that reality of your good news to each person that I love? And today as we pray, we're gonna trust that God is going to use us as his people to bring that healing. It's a virtue of those who live in the kingdom of God to proclaim the King who is here through our words, through our touch, through our proclamation of his authority here in every circumstance that the people around us face and in our own lives. Can we stand together? And you know, we have an intercessory prayer team that's here on Sunday mornings, and they are ready and willing to pray for you. So maybe today you're sitting here today, you're going, I could really use some prayer myself. I need some healing. At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity for prayer right up front here. So I'm going to ask the intercessory prayer team, any elders, anyone else who'd just like to pray with some brothers and sisters who may be facing some circumstances and they're saying, I could use a brother or sister in Christ to bring the reality of the kingdom to what I'm facing right now. Let's pray for one another. Let's just come with simple childlike faith to the King. Let's believe that he's at work and he's alive and he's powerful. Let's give him our hearts together today. God, we thank you. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you've conquered sin and the grave, that you've conquered every sickness and disease, every paralysis, every demonic possession, every addiction. Thank you, Lord, that you now bring that new creation to us and through us. Lord, we come to you in faith, trusting that our lives will be impacted, that our families will be impacted by the gospel, that this entire region will be influenced as we bring that freedom and that deliverance to the people that you've placed in our lives. Lord, we're prepared to suffer for you. We're prepared to face rejection and persecution. We renounce all other allegiances. We declare you the King. We worship you for the Lord that you truly are. We submit to you. We come with expectation to you. Thank you that you're in the boat with us. Thank you that you speak life to each of us, that you come with that healing touch. Today we receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen.